Let us pray. Once again, Lord, we turn to your word, eager, hungry, desiring your spirit. Lord, we wish to not be like the disciples who, after all of this, still don't understand. So we pray that by your wisdom, we could understand more of your love and truth, that we might be better disciples, more confident, more trusting, knowing just how great you are. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, we're going to be covering these 21 verses. The nice part is you've heard the gospel now read, and so we get a chance to go back and take a look at it. I'm kind of surprised when I sometimes see these things, the whole feeding of the 4,000, and we just had the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember, you could even flip back. It's Mark chapter 6. We spent a whole time starting in verse 30. Jesus essentially does this same miracle. And of course, everyone wants to know why it's in there. Why do we have both of these accounts? Now, some people are going to start off, right off the bat, trying to say that it was really only one account, but somehow or other it got, you know, split up somehow. It was one event, but now it's being told twice. Well, and the problem with that is it's just not scriptural. If you remember at the end of the passage, Jesus says, hey, do you remember when I fed 5,000 people? How many basketfuls were left over? He said 12. And how many after I did 4,000? So from Jesus' own lips, these are two separate accounts. So then again, why? Why the need for this doublet, this duplication of a miracle? Well, I want you to try something. You know, it's kind of nice because with our little bulletin, if we ever have any leftover pages, have you ever noticed what we do at the end? Kathy's brilliant. She just puts notes at the end, and sometimes it ends up being like 4 or 5 pages, and that's for all you studious people that love to take that many notes. I like to take them in my Bible, but I figure we got a blank page. We should take a peek at this. I want you to just write down some stuff for me. Just think back into your life. How many times you stressed out about something and were worried, is God really going to come through? And I don't want you to write a book or anything, but maybe even just like 1 or 2 words of things that happened in the past that you were worried about. I'll give you an example from my own life, from my own church life, from Searchlight Ministries life, church I served at before merging here at St. Paul's. Early on, Searchlight Ministries had some financial struggles. I know it's a shock to think a church having financial troubles, that can't be impossible. But alas, we did. We had it in year 1. We had it year 3. We had it year 7 and 8. And then we had it year 10. And along those times, I could also track in my own personal life, there were many a times in my own finances, I looked at the checkbook and said, we ain't making it. We're having top ramen tonight, baby. Hopefully we can make it through another day. And I would look at how much money we're bringing in and how much money is going out, and I'm thinking, this is not going to work out. And I would stress about my own personal finances. I would worry about how my kids would be. They would get sick, and I would fret and worry. Are they going to die? Did they get some weird, rare disease? Or they go out and they do something like sports or acting, and I worry about this. So there's many a times in my life that I've worried about, is God really going to see me through? So take a moment and just write down. Maybe you don't like writing stuff down. If you do, just write it down, just even 1 or 2 words, just about things in your past. Go back about 5 years, 7 years, 10 years. Just take a moment, do that now. All right, maybe you didn't write things down. Maybe you just have them in your head. Question, how many of those had to do with finances? Just out of curiosity. You don't have to raise your hand. Well, you can raise your hand if you want. Nina wanted to raise her hand, so I'm sorry. I shouldn't point you out like that. Okay, let's do it all together then. How many of them about, I mean, I confess that we had financial problems both in the church and the personal. Finances, was that one that showed up several times for people? Yeah. How about anything with kids? Kids, yeah. Jobs, how about jobs? Now, how many of those problems, how about grades? Grades? Yeah, there we go. All right, that's cool. Yeah, grades, I hear you, man. How many of those were repeats? Did you ever have some, like, have you had times when you worried about financial things, like only once, or was it like multiple times? Multiple times? And with job, was it once or like multiple times? That's the funny thing about this, because you and I are really slow to learn, aren't we? I mean, I always chuckle when I look back and I see all the times that I stressed out about something, and I don't know if God was just sitting there saying, you know, I already solved this problem once before, and I solved it pretty handily. You got through the problem, and everything was okay. So now you're having another financial crisis, or a kid crisis, or a grade crisis, or a girlfriend crisis, or a job crisis. Can you now trust in me more? How many of you here think that the next time you have a similar crisis, you will have absolutely unshakable faith and will have no worries because God already did it in the past? Yeah, maybe a couple of you? Yeah, well, yeah. It's a lesson that we've got. Isn't that amazing? It's called rote learning. It's actually a specific learning technique where the same thing is said over and over and over and over again until finally we go, oh, now I get it. I think that's exactly what's happening here. Take a look. We're back at Mark chapter 8, verse 1. And also along the way, because the miracle is similar, I'll be pointing out all the differences so that you can see that these are two separate miracles. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Question, who's in that large crowd? Well, we got to go back to verse 31. Verse 31, remember, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Now, do you remember that area? Was that mainly a Jewish location or a Gentile location? It's a Gentile location. This was where Crazy Naked Man was, remember? And they entered into all the pigs. Remember, that wouldn't be found in a Jewish settlement, so we're in Gentile territory. Now, who was the group that Jesus fed with the feeding of the 5,000? That was the Jewish people. And so now we've got something totally different. In fact, it's kind of interesting when you look at it. Remember last week with the discussion of the Syrophoenician woman? And Jesus had said, look, I've come here for the Jewish people, and it's really not good to take, interesting, the bread. You notice how Jesus is smart this way. It's not good to take the bread from them to give to the dogs. And she said, but even the dogs eat the scraps off the table. And he says, yes, you have great faith. Essentially saying his ministry is for mainly the Jewish people, but it's going to be opened up, wide open, that everyone can partake of it. It's good because you and I are non-Jewish people, so we get a blessing in there. Here we see almost the literal fulfillment of it, where Jesus is not just feeding Jewish people, but now a group of about 4,000 men gather together in order to hear Jesus, and it's mainly Gentile folk. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I was reminded as I was going through this, a couple of commentators were very astute to point out that though it is sometimes okay to spiritualize things, how, you know, God nourishes us today, we've got to remember that the main movement of this miracle, the main reason why it happened, was simply because people were hungry. And God says, I can't stand it when my people are starving. I cannot handle it when they have no shepherd to lead them, when there's no place for them to find sustenance. And so this miracle, always remember, is a miracle of compassion. as he feeds this group. Verse 3, if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Which, commentators are split on this. I have to admit, I kind of have a feeling why I know why Jesus says that phrase. If you remember on the feeding of the 5,000, he said, hey, all these people are hungry. Remember what the disciples said? The disciples said, Jesus, you need to send them away. It's almost as if Jesus has a preemptive strike against our excuses. Isn't that great when he does this? Because you and I have tons of excuses on lots of different things about why we can't trust him. You know, the circumstances are different, or the people around me are different, or just who I am is different. And so we try to make all these excuses. Jesus comes with a preemptive strike and saying, look, we can't send them away. If we try to send them away, they're going to collapse along the way and they will die. It's pretty dramatic. Verse 4. His disciples answers, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? So they are truly out in the boondocks. In the other one, they actually had an opportunity of at least going into the nearby villages. At least there was an opportunity. But here, they traveled so long and had been staying there for so many days that if they got up and tried to even wander off, they wouldn't actually make it. So the disciples are just at a loss. And, you know, this is when we start mocking them, right? Wouldn't anyone have said, hey, you know, I've seen this before. There's this large crowd gathered and they were hungry and Jesus asked us to feed them and we didn't know what to do. And then he fed them with all the loaves and fish. Remember that? But apparently, no one can remember that because we have short-term memory when it comes to the miracles of God. We often forget just how gracious he is. We get stuck with a new problem, and it becomes our whole focal point that we can't even think back to when God had saved us and rescued us in the past. So it is kind of interesting. They're freaking out. Where are we going to get enough food for them? Verse 5, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. Remember, that's a little bit more, right? I mean, before they only had 5 loaves. And also, it's very interesting because Jesus asked this question very specifically. How many loaves do you have? What does he not ask for? Fish. Tuck that in the back of your head. I'm going to come back to that. Verse 6, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. Now check out verse 7. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. Isn't that fascinating? Now, if you go to Matthew's account of it, the feeding of the 4,000 is in its totality, bread and fish simultaneously. But Mark adds this very interesting detail that at the beginning, Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? And they survey their assets. They come up with 7 loaves. I want to know who had the fish. I don't know who's holding out. I mean, were they thinking that it wasn't important? I mean, and we do this, don't we? Yeah, we say to Jesus, we say to God, you know, God, I want to give you my life. And we may say things like, I surrender all, right? We say things like that. We give it all to you, Jesus, but we really don't, do we? Because we want to see what he does. So many times we have loaves and we have fish, and we just hand him the loaves and say, Jesus, what can you do with that? And then we look and we realize, oh, that was spectacular. Oh, Jesus, by the way, we have some fish here as well. Did Jesus know that they had fish? I don't know if maybe I would have cracked a few jokes like, what's that smell? What you got there behind your back there? Oh my gosh, I totally forgot. I got a couple fish here, Jesus. Yeah, here you go. How embarrassing, because it seems to be the way the miracle is laid out. They distributed the bread first. And when it was all over, that's when Jesus goes, oh yeah, fish. And the disciples say, here, you can have it too. I know that that's how we trust God. We often trust him in phases or in pieces. Or we say, yeah, Jesus, I trust you with my job, but I don't know if I trust you with my marriage. Or I trust you with one kid, I don't know about that other kid. You know, I think I may need to step in on that other kid because, I don't know, you're not really doing a good job. And we hold out on him instead of turning to him and say, God, you know what? You own it all. You created it all. It's all yours to begin with anyway. And so I give it to you. And I know sometimes we say it's insignificant or unimportant. Do you know that there is no segment of your life that God does not care about? I was talking about this with a group of guys this morning in a Bible study. And it's amazing because do you ever feel like you're bothering God with your stupid little petty life that you have? I feel that way. Dear God, give me a good parking spot. There's kids starving in Africa, and I'm bothering him about a parking spot. Dear God, help me lose those last few pounds. I really need to fit into that dress. And yet, there's people suffering from natural disasters all over the world. We sometimes think that. So I think there's many times when we pray, we say, you know what, we'll give God kind of the big stuff, but on everything else, we can probably handle it ourselves. And here is a fantastic lesson for all of us to learn, that God wants it all. He doesn't just want the bad parts of your marriage, he wants the good parts of your marriage. He doesn't just want to have your grades, he wants to have your social life. He doesn't just want to have your home life, but your neighborhood life. He wants it all. And I know we're hesitant sometimes, but he asked for it anyway. So they distribute the fish, and again, how sheepish the person holding the fish probably felt after all that. So they ate the bread, and they ate the fish, and everyone is feeling good. Did anyone ever at that point stop and go, again, guys, haven't we seen this miracle before? Strangely enough, nothing is mentioned that way. Do you ever wonder if it happened again? I do. I wonder if this miracle happened more than twice, and we just don't have it recorded. Because I don't know about you, how many of you have learned godly lessons after experiencing it only once or twice? See, for me, it's usually 3, 4, 5 dozen times. Then I finally get the message. So there they are, they've all eaten, everything is great, everyone is happy, and all of a sudden, the Pharisees show up. And that's an interesting spiritual lesson, which I think you should take note of. After great ministry, often comes great opposition. You ever notice that? You might be talking to someone about faith, and then something bad happens. Something takes place that tries to derail that. Churches experience that all the time, where something good happens and then right on its heels, Satan is there to try and derail that conversation, derail the ministry, distract from what we're supposed to be about. And he throws weird things at us, all to test us, really, to see just really how dedicated we are. Because that's what happens here. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. You can underline that word test. Shows up a few other times in the book of Mark. Shows up in Mark chapter 1, verse 13. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. Mark chapter 12, verse 15. Mark chapter 1 was in reference to when Satan came to test Jesus in the wilderness. Those other two times were when the Pharisees came and tried to test Jesus. And again, test probably would be better translated tempt. Distract. How often I've been doing some amazing stuff, excited about how God is using me in certain ways, and then all of a sudden, the distractions start coming in. And they come in order to take my focus off. All of a sudden, instead of heading down the path wonderfully, I go, oh, I'm all distracted, I'm over here. Or I'm like, and we end up with a horrible case of ADLOAT. Have you ever had ADLOAT? Attention deficit. Oh, look at that. And that's how it happens spiritually too. We get all distracted of the things around us, and that's Satan coming in trying to take us away, trying to pull our focus off of that. It is also called ADS. Have you heard that also? attention deficit squirrel. Yeah. Probably more. So the Pharisees come, and they start questioning Jesus, and they're testing him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. Really? A sign from heaven? How about 4,000 people just got fed off of 7 loaves of bread and a couple of small fish? Is that not big enough? Is that not impressive enough for you? And this happened. They weren't looking for something small because we could try to explain something like that away. We want something big. We want something bold. We wanted like an Elijah thing where fire comes down from heaven and engulfs the offering and even laps up all of the water. Oh, we would want something so big and grand. But if we can't really experience and appreciate the smaller miracles, who say that we're going to believe in something bigger? It's reminiscent of the story that Jesus tells of a guy named Lazarus. And it's not the Lazarus that came back from the dead, but just a beggar named Lazarus. And, you know, the rich man dies and he goes to hell. And Lazarus dies and he goes to heaven. And the rich man is down there in hell and he's in agony. And he's like, this is a terrible place. God, can you send some people back and tell them that they should change their lives, that living like this for eternity is terrible? And God says, well, they have Moses and they have the prophets. They wouldn't even believe it if a man came back from the dead to tell them. Interestingly, foreshadowing what Jesus was going to do. I mean, let's face it, of all the miracles that we could talk about that are spectacular and grand, I can think of a bunch in my own life. I remember them fondly. I remember them vividly. I could tell you, and you can tell those stories too. And these stories are experienced not just by believers, but by unbelievers too, right? Even those outside of the church, people have experienced miraculous things. They've come up with different ways to explain it. But it's still a miracle nonetheless, but nothing is greater than the miracle of a man coming back from the dead after predicting the exact nature of it. And to me, that's always the trump card. Whenever I start having doubts in my mind about, is this stuff really real? Or am I just being duped? I remember that Jesus said on more than one occasion, I am going to die and 3 days later come back from the dead. Now, Bob, if you tell me that you're going to die and 3 days later come back from the dead, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a clock, a stopwatch, and I'm going to be waiting for 3 days after. And if you do, I will listen to whatever you have to say. You could tell, like, wouldn't you? Like, if someone could actually do that, I would be amazed. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Do we really need anything else in our life to prove that God is real? Or do we just look at this and say, I'm amazed? You know that the Pharisees, if they would have gotten a sign from heaven, what would they have done? They would have probably ascribed it to something demonic. And there's actually this interesting passage, you can write it in there, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, that if someone comes along and says that they're going to do a miraculous sign, and then they do a miraculous sign and then tells you to follow after other gods, what you're supposed to do at that point is kill them on the spot. I think this was a trap. It was a trap. Hey, Jesus, send us a sign from heaven. Because at that point, they could have pulled out Deuteronomy 13. Look, he gave a sign from heaven, and he's telling us to follow other gods. Let's kill him right here. Jesus, he's not going to take the bait. He's not interested. He also knows that there comes a time when people who are not going to believe, they could have Jesus appear to them, and they still won't believe. They'll just think it's bad steak they ate the night before. So verse 12, he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Now if you go to the parallel passage, he actually continues that and he says, no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah, which was, I'll give you a sign and that sign will be I'll come back from the dead. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the earth and I will come back. Verse 13, he left them, got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. Now the disciples, this is just a hilarious story. Personally, I have no idea why it's in here. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, right? Now, how many basketfuls did they have left over? Seven. They had seven now, and these are different than the 12 baskets from the previous. The other 12 baskets, they were smaller, like handheld baskets. This basket was more like a traveling bag, maybe you could say like a backpack. They had seven backpacks of food left over, and guess what? They forgot it. Idiots! Of course, I know I would have been part of it. Anyway, they forgot to bring the bread except for one loaf. Some dude grabbed a loaf. I think it's Judas Iscariot. That's just me. Except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Have you ever been so concerned about your little problems that you miss spiritual lessons that are given to you? I'll be honest, there's been times that I've had problems going on in my life, and I go and I listen to a pastor preach, and I don't get anything out of what the pastor preaches because I'm so consumed with my problem. These guys are freaking out. They are on the boat. There is 13. Count 13 people on the boat, one loaf of bread. What are they going to do? Yeah, I know. Yeah. This is, you start thinking about this. You're like, wait a second. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Do you think Jesus could handle 13? I think so, but they're freaking out. And Jesus comes along and he wants to teach them a spiritual lesson about making sure that you don't have weird doctrines or weird belief systems creep into your minds. And that's why he gives the metaphor, beware of the yeast. Remember, a small, little tiny thing that can get into a loaf of bread, and then what does it do? It just permeates it. It just takes it over. I think nowadays Jesus would probably say, beware of the cancer of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, something we know about, something that small starts so small but then spreads rapidly and consumes and destroys. And he's trying to say, look, you got to look out. You got to be careful. And what do they say? They discussed this with one another and said, this is because we have no bread, huh? Are they? They're totally missing the point. He's trying to give them a spiritual lesson, and they're freaking out because they have no bread. Aware of their discussion, which is important, Jesus asks them, why? I think he's exasperated at this point. I think he's tired. Again, how often does he do the same towards us? We get so focused on our problems. And again, the problems that we have might seem great to us, but they are absolutely small compared to what God can do, what he has done over and over and over again in our life. Again, how often we miss spiritual life, truth, because we're so focused on the physical that we have around us. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand, or your heart's hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? And isn't that a great question? The challenge for us, looking down on your piece of paper, if you wrote anything down, that's what you should do. The next time you hit a problem that's similar to that, just remember. Oh, that's right. He got me through this problem. He got me through this problem. He saw me through this problem. Why would I ever doubt that he's not going to rescue me again? And then he goes on, verse 19. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. When I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And I think at this point, Jesus goes, 13 guys, one loaf of bread. So, are we good? And they're just looking at him, staring at him. What do we say? I don't know. And that's why he says to them, do you still not understand? Isn't that a horrible place to end a sermon? It's a great place to end a sermon. Do you still not understand how easily distracted we are? How often we fail to remember? How slow to learn what God tries to teach us? I pray that as you go through life, I pray that if you are going through a difficulty right now, that you would go back and remember. That you would remember that nothing is impossible with God. He can accomplish anything he wants, whenever he wants, at any time that he wants, in whatever manner he wants. And we also remember that when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't look at us with disdain or hatred or anger. He looks upon us and he says, I have compassion for these people. God is so good. and he loves you so much. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we have been short-sighted like these disciples, when we have failed to see, failed to understand, failed to grasp what you want to teach. Forgive us when we focus on one loaf of bread around us, when you've done so much more with so little. We thank you most importantly for what Jesus has accomplished for us. And Lord, we could take a look at every problem. We know that ultimately you're in control. We can surrender all. We don't have to hide some little fish. We can give it all to you. We can lay down every sin. You forgive it. We can lay down every concern. You carry it. We can lay down every praise, and you turn it back into a blessing towards us. Just incredible. I pray that you would strengthen us in the walk ahead, in the journey, the road of life, as we seek to serve you and follow you. Help us to also remember. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.